1 Samuel chapter 16 tonight. So just one more joke while I'm doing this. So today we went to Rally's, had a wonderful wonderful food experience there. It was like really funny. Like, it was just like a good day out with the guys. But as we were going, because I had to go prepare for this tonight, I looked at Seth and Dakota and Doug, and I said, wouldn't it be funny if I text Brandon and said, hey, I'm trying to prepare for tonight. Can you help me, like, with what has errors and what doesn't? It was just like a really funny time. We all laughed. Brandon loves it. But I needed something while I move that. So let us pray, and then let's dive in tonight. Father, I ask for grace now. Father, will you please work through me tonight? Father, I pray that you remove any part of Justin that will get in the way. But Father, you speak tonight and you teach. Father, please prepare the hearts of those in this room that we may judge ourselves to be, hopefully to be followers of you, Father. And if we see that we've erred in any way, let us repent as fast as possible. Father, I pray that we are the church whom you want us to be. Father, I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So just kind of like a recap, because we had Super Sunday last week. We saw in First Samuel chapter 15, we saw there was a specific command given in 1 Samuel 15:3. It says, now go and strike Elimelech and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So the command given was when they go and they siege this place to take out everything. We see a failure in 1 Samuel 15:9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and they would utterly not destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. So we saw a command given, we saw a failure taken, and then that began the story to the change in command that's going to happen as we see the story progress in 1 Samuel 15:35. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. It's important because we're going to see that catching in the first part of 16. And it said, and the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. So before I read the text here, I just kind of want to like have just like a sobering reality. Like, we're reading a story, but at the same time, it's people's lives. Like, we're watching the progression of somebody's life playing out. It's kind of like this morning when we sat there and we talked about all scriptures breathed out. And Peter and all those guys say, hey, like, we saw this. Like, we're watching something playing out. It's a story of life. It's as if somebody, like, were to narrate your life, say, like, this happened, then this happened, then this happened. We're watching that. So, like, we're watching real people in this story. So let us read together 1 Samuel 16. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to a sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me him who I declared to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to you, to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited him to the sacrifice. When they came to him, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. A man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse said to Aminadab, and he made him pass before Saul, and he said, neither is the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse said to Shema, pass by. And the Lord said, neither is the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. And now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Samuel, from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful at playing the lyre. And when a harmful spirit of God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent the messengers to Jesse and said, "Send David your son who is with the sheep." And Jesse took the donkey laden with bread and skin and wine and the young goat and sent him by David to his son Saul, And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly and sent Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took out the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed, and he was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So we've seen so far, we've seen how we saw last time there was a king, he messed up. There's now going to be a new king that's going to be playing out through here. But there's like two main points that I want us to catch tonight. I think if like we catch these two things, we will see the heart of the story as well as it will help us in our Christian walk, be able to walk forward and be able to live a more sanctified life. The first one is that it's the heart of the man that matters. That's point number one. Point number two will be the Lord has sovereignly placed you exactly where he wants you. Point number one, I took from 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" I mean, think about it. You guys remember the story that we've read so far. Like, Saul was, as far as like picture perfect, the guy to look at. He was me standing next to Josh. Like, he was tall. He was big. He was the guy who could come in there and you say, he could fight my battles. And I love Josh, but Josh is a little guy. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's this aspect where you look at him, you're like, okay, out of the two, obviously one wins the fight. That was Saul. Like, that was it. He was the big guy. But what happened? Like, it wasn't the outward appearance that mattered. It was the heart within the man. And Saul's heart was revealed to us in 1 Samuel 15:24, it says, "Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" Saul's heart was to please people, not to please the Lord. The struggle that you see in Saul's life with him not obeying the command given in Samuel 15:3 is the fact that the Lord says, "Do this." And the fear of man, which each one of us knows what that's like, the fear of man came down and said, he said, okay, and then they did something else, which was not what he was supposed to do. And like, the application to this is the biggest aspect to us. I'm having to read counseling book after counseling book right now for my classes. And it's been really beneficial because I've realized that a lot of times we can sit through and we can read these things where it says the Lord judges the heart, or the, like, we look at all the stuff saying we want hearts that follow after the Lord, but so many times like we read it and it just becomes words on a page. So like, I just have some questions for us. Like, what does your heart long for? When it's just you and you're sitting at your house, or you're sitting in your dorm room, or wherever you are, like, what do you long to do? What do you long for? When you get to daydream, just think about whatever you want to do, What do you think about? What excites you? I mean, is it the things of the Lord? I mean, do we sit there like it is well? It says, Lord, haste the day. When he's talking about like, sin will be no more. Like, is that what we long for? Do we long for those times where it's going to be over? Like, there is coming a day when we sin no more if we are in Christ. Like, no, it's all gone. Like, do we long for that? Is that what our hearts want? Are we seeking after God? An easy way to be able to say, okay, like, what does my heart long for is looking at your finances as well as the thinking that we just mentioned. Like, your resources. You have time. What do you spend your time doing? You have money. Where does your money primarily go? Like, if you have something, if you have that extra little bit of free time, what are you doing? What are you thinking about? What are you dreaming for? Another thing is this. How often do you read the scriptures? We saw this morning that it's the inerrant word of God that's given to us that we can know him. Like, do we dwell on this? Do we love this? Is it something where we would say, I want to read my Bible in the same way that I want to watch whatever movie is on? I have people on my hall right now, and you guys should be able to, like, reconcile this. Like, there's a new Hunger Games movie coming out, and they've already made plans that they're going to go watch it the midnight premiere, and they've talked about it for weeks. I mean, you guys can name anything that you want to. You know those things, whether it be sports. I mean, you have the SEC championship coming up. You have all these things coming up, and you're just like, I want to do this. I want to see this. I long for this. Like, they've talked about this. But do you think about things of the Lord in the same way? Do you long for the next Super Sunday because it's the time when the saints get to come together and we get to talk with one another and we get to say, like, I'm struggling in this area, help build me up? Do we look towards the next, like, whatever it is, prayer meeting, youth group, Sunday morning service? Like, are we longing in the same way for the things of the Lord as we long for the things that don't matter at all? If you miss the midnight premiere of Hunger Games, it's still out for the next month. If you miss it, then it'll be on TV or Netflix. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, do we have the same longing? We can think about the way that we converse. It's so easy. You can talk to majority of people who, like, know me really well. Like, I talk about, like, New York City all the time. Like, I love the people there immensely. I talk about it so much. We were at a polling station the other day, and it was kind of a joke, but I would make like a New York reference. Be like, oh, there's planes in the sky. Oh, there's a ton of planes in New York. Like, just like little things like that. Like, but it consumed my thoughts. It consumes my affections. But it doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. That's the thing for us to, like, also think about very rationally in this aspect. I love New York City. But I also love the idea of ministering to people in New York City. Like, I looked last night. I was on the website reading there's 3% evangelical people within, like, Nassau County, which is a county there, like New York County. Like, all those different areas. Like, you can look at, like, what's their evangelical percentage. And then it drives you to say, like, I want to help send people to that area because that area needs the gospel. Like, your passions aren't bad. But they need to be directed in a way that serves the Lord. Watching movies are the same way. You can sit there and invite your lost friends, as long as the movie's appropriate, and say, hey, come with me, go do this. And then you can have a conversation with them afterwards. You can take whatever your interests and your passions are, and you can have them in a way that serves the Lord faithfully. And that's the question here. Like, do we do this? Are we David? Are we a man after God's own heart? Or are we Saul, a man who fears the people, so therefore we don't do those things? Like, that's the question for us. Point number two, and this is one that it just is super helpful, because life is confusing in the aspect that you have no idea. I'm graduating in May. I'm going to seminary, so I'll still be here forever. But, like, I'm graduating in May, so naturally it leads to all these thoughts of saying, I could go do whatever I want to. Like, I could go, I could go do this, or I could do that, or where do I, MDiv do I want so that I can know, like, best prepares me for whatever this ministry, like, there's just these dreams and desires that you have. And point number two, which I take out of the second part, and I'll show you how I got to it, is that the Lord sovereignly places you exactly where he wants you. So, just practically, like, mentioning that one, I'm graduating in May, and just because I graduate doesn't mean the Lord stops caring for me. Doesn't mean he stops having plans and dreams and desires that I do. But let's get to the text first. 1 Samuel 16:14. We saw that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit was tormented on him. So Saul loses the right to be king. Like, he loses that. And then we see in 16:18. Oh, in the same verse, sorry, 14. We see that the Lord then puts a spirit on him that torments him. So the Lord is already working in Saul's life in a way that he needs other help. But who does this other help happen to be? We see in 16:18, one of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." So we just saw this in the first part of 16. We saw the Lord walks in, he anoints David, he says David's going to be the next king, and then in this very next section, he says he moves him from the sheep field, and he moves him in to help Saul. So he's already moving into that, so he'll be in positions. Like, the Lord moves people wherever he wants people. You were at Vine Street because the Lord wants you at Vine Street. And when you leave Vine Street, it's because the Lord is moving you to some other aspect. Like, you are doing the Lord's will. 1 Samuel 16:21-22. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found a favor in my sight." Like, the Lord moves you wherever he wants you. I mean, think about this. I sat there, and have you ever just, like, had moments where you, like, you just, like, walk out of something, like, how did I get here? Like, what are the odds that I end up in Louisville, Kentucky? I'd been here one time for a farm and tractor show. That was it. My whole goal, even as far as ministry, was to go to Midwestern, because that's where the guy who mentored me had went. So, like, I'd already had minds, even as far as, like, preparing for ministry, to end up somewhere else. I just happened to end up filling in, teaching youth at a church that was an hour away, and he went to Southern, and I ended up here from a guy who I didn't know a year prior to me applying here. I had already made plans and was preparing and looking at all the stuff and expecting to go to another place, and here I am. Like, the Lord works in our lives, and each one of us has those type of stories. You can sit there and think, if you're, like, in a relationship, how did you and your spouse meet? I mean, the Lord is working within you in a way that you can look back and say, he has done great things. He is working. Like, I am his. But we learned about this in 1 Peter 5, didn't we? Think about verses 6 through 11. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, and you have suffered a little while God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Like, the Lord knows your needs, and the Lord loves you. We saw in that the Lord cares for you, and because he cares for you, that's why we do the other things. You're able to continue on your Christian walk. David is going to be able to do all the things that he has to do because the Lord cares for him. The Lord is guiding him, and there's nothing in your life that is a shock to him. I wrote down some things here. Like, the culture that's around us, And we talk about it all the time. It's part of the reason I think why we're going through 1 and 2 Peter, because there's a ton of people going around it because it talks about suffering. Like, it's not a shock to the Lord. He knows. He knows everything that's going to happen to any of the churches here. He knows everything that's going to happen legislatively. He knows all of that. And in the midst of all of that, we can say he loves and he cares for us. And he's going to do exactly with us what he needs to do or what he wants to do. We can trust in this. In your family, I can look to, I have an unbelieving brother. I can sit there and pray for my brother and have people pray for my brother. But I know ultimately, the Lord cares for me. And I know ultimately his will is perfect. And whatever happens in that situation, I can sit there and say, the Lord is good. And I can know that the Lord cares for me and he trusts me and he has me exactly where he wants me whenever he wants me. Look to your future relationships, those of you in here who are single or in relationships like that aren't married yet. Like, the Lord knows exactly what he wants to do. He knows exactly what he will do. Trust in him. Know that he is good and that he loves and he cares for you deeply. There's a guy, and many of us at like Boys in Southern have heard this quote a ton, but it's just so helpful, like the first time I heard it. His name is Kuiper, is his last name. He says, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence in which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Like, as we go through all of these things, like the Lord knows and the Lord cares deeply for you. And I did forget one point, and I actually want to make this one. As far as back on point one, an application question, as far as looking to the heart of a man, seeing what makes him up and asking good questions. Like, we're looking for a pastor. So for us, like, we need to think of good questions now so that when we get to meet these people, like, that we can ask good heart-probing questions. So it's not just like a superficial, like, okay, they look the part, but like, we want to be people who cares deeply about one another's hearts. We want to be a people who as we shake hands and hug each other on Sunday mornings, who are deeply caring and trying to say, okay, like let's push each other into what Christ is and what he's doing for us. So those are the two points. It's that the Lord cares more about your heart than he does your appearance. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to have good desires. He wants you to love him and serve him. And he wants you to love your brothers and sisters around you. And two, is that the Lord will place us exactly where he needs us. He is sovereign over our lives. And because that is true, then we can say that he trusts us. And all of this is possible because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And sorry, this is inside. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's what bought all of this. Because without any of this, like, there's no hope for the future that our sins are taken away. There's no hope for any of that aspect. It's all purchased through this. Just remember that. I'm going to pray, and then we can do business meeting. Father, I thank you for this group of people here. Father, I pray that we are a group of people who loves one another deeply. I pray that we can ask good and probing questions. Father, let us be a people who cares more about the heart than any aspect of physical appearance. Father, I pray that you just let us trust in you and who you are and your sovereignty. Father, please work within us so that whatever may happen, we just say you are good. In all circumstances, you are good. And that is hard because we are so nearsighted so often. Father, we just ask that you work within us. Father, I pray for Vine Street that you bless us with growth. Father, I pray for our future pastor that you are right now molding him into the man of God that we need him to be, Father, for us. We just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.